The Old Testament reading is written in 2 Kings, chapter 4, beginning at verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these prophets." One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild gourd plant and picked as many of its gourds as his garment could hold. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, "Man of God, there is death in the pot!" And they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour." He put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Feeding of 100. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe corn, along with some ears of new corn. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Please would you stand for the gospel reading?
The gospel is written in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 28, which can be found on page 1070 in the church Bibles. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Then they asked, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Father God, as we come now to your word, and as we read about, we think about death, and now we read about the hope in the face of death, we pray that you would lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4 as we continue our series called Adventures of a Bald Man. And we look at today life-giving food. So that's 2 Kings chapter 4. And it can be found on page 371. Now, I have to confess that in these verses, there is far too much richness to cover in one sermon. So I'm only going to do half the passage. I'm going to do the passage titled Death in the Pot, but we're considering life-giving food. I do think it's perhaps unfortunate that as we think about a meal being prepared by some incompetent chefs, which led to the potential death of those who ate it, it should be our youth group that prepares the food for our frog group this morning as they had their full English breakfast. And one of my sort of proudest achievements is that I used to work in Mount Vernon Hospital kitchens, and there you had to in those days, a food hygiene test. And I was at that point the only person ever to have received 100% for his food hygiene test. As you can imagine, my heart swells with pride. And at one level, that seems to be what this story is about food hygiene and about an unfortunate cook and some deadly vegetables. I've always thought that all vegetables were deadly, but that turns out to not be true. But actually what this story is an account of how we can face death with confidence, how we can cope with making mistakes, and how Jesus shines out of every page of Scripture. So let's look a bit more closely at this. I've been going alliteration-tastic on my points today, so I apologise for this in advance. But our first point is this. The faithful few face famine. We start with a desperate situation. The prophets of God, the company of the prophets. And what we don't know just by looking up this passage, but we do if we look at the whole of 2 Kings, that in Israel, to be a prophet of the Most High God, of Yahweh, that is Jesus' God, the God we worship, to be his prophet was very dangerous because most of the rest of the nation and the king had turned to other gods and had turned to persecuting those who held to the true and living God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh. And as a result, they find themselves in a dangerous position on the margins, with their country and society set against them, facing ongoing active persecution while still feeling compelled to proclaim the truth about the living God, to speak God's word. They were, if you like, a spiritual version of the French Resistance, not using bombs and guns, but using the word of God to confront those in power. So they're the faithful few, and they face famine. They're in the middle of a terrible famine. We have no real sense of that, do we? We don't really know what it is like to live in a country where there is famine, at least the vast majority of us, not knowing where your next meal is coming from, and where every day you go out to try and find and gather food, with the very real possibility that you expend so much energy trying to find food which doesn't even replace the energy you use to find it. Trading energy for energy. It's a reminder that God's faithful people are never promised an easy life. Think of Christians who are persecuted around the world, like these prophets were. It's one of the reasons why, as part of the Centre Forward project, we're supporting Open Doors, which is supporting our brothers and sisters around the world as they are persecuted for staying faithful to our Lord. Or think of Christians who suffer because their country is suffering. I don't mean Christians in America who aren't very happy with their president. And I don't mean Christians in this country because they're worried about the consequence of Brexit. None of us fear our next meal. I'm talking about Christians in places where there is not enough food and where disease stalks the land. God's faithful people are not promised an easy life. And if we think they are, we are going to be sorely disappointed and our faith will probably not survive. And then, just when things couldn't get any worse, things get worse. One of them goes out gathering food under Elisha's instruction. This is Elisha, the man of God, giving an instruction from God to them to go and gather food for a potluck supper. But it turns out to be a pot unlucky supper because one of them gathers the wrong vegetables. Is this simply a moment when he hadn't watched enough Bear Grylls programs to know what was safe to eat and not? Is it just carelessness? Had he not checked the fruit carefully? No, it's probably just a sign of increasing desperation. With hunger gnawing at his stomach, he's willing to try anything. And so he cuts up a lot of this vegetable, this gourd, as it's called, as much as his garments would carry. You can imagine him carrying it back and chopping it up. But all it does is make their situation far, far worse. They cry out, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." Why is that? Well, scholars are pretty confident that this particular vegetable, they know what it is. And it is a very powerful laxative. And that might just seem like, as you said, a bit humorous, you know, the sort of joke that students play on each other when somebody's stealing their milk or something. But actually, when you're in a place of famine, that is truly dangerous. You've invested all that energy collecting this food, and this food then makes you get rid of all the energy you've just taken in. Worse than that, you get massively dehydrated, so you're too weak to collect more food. It is death in the pot. And the worst part of all of this, I guess, for those prophets, you must feel some sympathy for them, is they were simply doing what God had told them to do. They're simply doing what Elisha had said. It was Elisha who told them to go and gather the food and make a stew. Perhaps you know that feeling, that moment when you trusted in God and you kind of hoped that would make things better, but things actually simply got worse. And maybe others who hadn't trusted in God seemed to be doing better. How tough that is. So that's the start of the story. We're going to skip to the end before we come back to the middle. And at the end, we read that death is destroyed by divine deed. At the end, the poison in the pot loses its power over God's people. It is cleansed. Ultimately, you see, this story, and in fact, all of the accounts in this chapter with Elisha, are all ultimately about death being cheated and defeated. The first we saw last week in our family service, where the widow faced death through debt. Without two sons, she faced growing old, not able to provide for herself, and still in debt to others, and so dying. We saw in the service 2 weeks ago, death through illness, as another woman's son dies, and Elisha brings him back to life. Today we're seeing death through stupidity. And if we carried on into the next passage, which we had read, feeding of 100, death through famine. You see, these stories in the Bible are never merely stories about individuals. They are part of a bigger story. And this one is how God commands death. God has power over death. And so in this act of putting the flour into the pot, the man of God is used by God to overcome the death in the pot. It's how God defeats death. So in these last two stories in particular, we see that God provides sustenance to his people when they feared the death through the poison or through not having enough food. They are saved from a hunger that will result in death. But here the salvation, though wonderful, is only temporary. In our gospel reading from John 6, Jesus talks about a deeper hunger, a darker death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And the craving in us that we feel, that deep emptiness that we long to fill, because we are cut off from the living God with whom we were made to have a relationship forever. And so we are clawing after something to fill our spiritual stomachs. And Jesus comes along and says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus talks, yes, about a deeper hunger we have, a darker death that is met by a greater food that conquers death once and for all. As he says in John 11, those who believe in me, though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So yes, our bodies will die once, but then when we are given life again, and we both live and believe in Jesus, we will never die again. That is the hope of Judy and Pauline. That is our hope if we put our trust in Jesus. So when things get worse, we know how the story ends. We know at the end of our lives, however bad they've got towards the end, we have life at the end of it. I was saying to Pauline as I visited her on Thursday, and she knew she was dying, and she knew it would be painful. And I said, yes, but you know what the outcome is. I said, this is like the race. It hurts in the race, but you've got victory at the end. That is true for us. If you don't have Jesus, what do you do? Well, when you're in a bad situation, you try to imagine how things might get better. Have you found yourself doing that? Yeah, you think, oh, maybe that will work out. Maybe they'll go away. Maybe such and such. And you start pinning your hope on that outcome. But what do you do when things get worse again? You're shattered. You're dashed. But we don't have to live like that. We don't need to worry about the outcome particular of particular things, because we know what the end of the story is. We know that even if it gets worse, there is resurrection at the end. So what great hope. Yes, the faithful few face famine, but death is destroyed by divine deed. I just want now briefly to go back and consider two other things we learn in our passage. This is the next one. Faith is foregoing flour in a famine. It's a very odd moment, isn't there? The business about the flour. As somebody, one commentator said, this is the hour of flour power, which is very good. Things are bad and they've got worse. And then Elisha asks them something totally unreasonable. He says this. He says, get some flour, or give me some flour. So let's run through the story. They're in a bad situation. They do what Elisha says, and now they are worse off than when they started. And now Elisha is asking them to give up the little they have left when they're facing famine. What would you think? Hey, hang on, no. That's my hope of last resort. You're asking me to give up my last resource to you, Elisha. But they do, they trust. Faith is putting your money where your mouth is. In our reading from the gospel, Jesus offers us a deeper sustenance, a food that will last eternally, that will fill us up in our deepest core of being. But to know it, we have to trust him. And trusting him means letting go of those things we trusted in instead of him. You see, we're not in a country where we know famine of a material kind. But we do know a famine of a deeper kind. We're searching for something that will fill the gnawing emptiness in our soul. And so we look for other things to fill us up, like other flowers. We look for identity. We look for fulfillment. We look to money, sex, entertainment, travel, possessions, whatever it is. We look to those things to fill us. And they will not work. It's like carrying on eating the stew when it hasn't been healed. And the Lord calls us to let go of the thing we are holding on to in order to take hold of his food, the Lord Jesus. You see, when you look at Jesus, you see how he constantly calls on people to give up what they're holding on to in order to take hold of him. Really, actually, that's what repentance means. It means giving up those things you used to hold on to instead of God and now take hold of Jesus. So for the Ephesian, it meant giving up their career. For fishermen, it also meant giving up their career. For others, it meant giving up their relationships, their family relationships, their closest relationships. For others, it meant money, the rich young ruler. For others, it was status that they put their hope in. For others, it was ungodly sexual relationships like the Corinthians. For others, it was intellectual pride like the Gentiles. For others, it was spiritual pride like the religious authorities. And for others, it was safety and comfort. Those were their flowers that they needed to hand over. What is it for us? Is it one of those things or several of those things? What is the Lord Jesus saying to us? Give me that. And find that I am the one who sustains you. I am your spiritual food, your identity, your fulfillment, your hope. It will tend to be the things that we think we couldn't do without, that life is not worth living if we do not have. What are those things for you? And so we're pulled away from God by them because we're looking for what only God can give in things which are not him. That's a challenge to you, as it has been to me as I've prepared this sermon. Is there something which you're holding on to, which you realize is like the flour? And actually say, I don't want to give up that thing. I'll just keep on eating this stew, hoping that it won't kill me. What is the Lord challenging you to give up? Or maybe it isn't sustenance, because this story is also about rescue. Maybe you're looking for God to rescue you in a particular situation. It's a terrible situation. It just seems to have got worse. You don't know what you're going to do. But here's the thing. You try trusting in God and other people think you're crazy for doing so. They think you should, you know, solve it another way. And you're wondering, can I carry on doing what God says? because it's very frightening and I don't know how it will work out. The message of our Bible reading today, God's word to us, is that there is no safer place than sticking to God's word and trusting in him and his way. So faith is foregoing flour in a famine. Finally, the stupid servant sees salvation. What would you have felt like if you were the servant who'd found all of those vegetables and chopped them up really carefully, you know, made sure it was nice chunks, even chunks, peeled well, and it turns out you nearly killed everyone? Well, I guess initially you're horrified by it. He hasn't done anything sinful, this prophet. Just stupid. He made a bad call. He was careless. But just think how God's action transformed the memory of the event. It went from being a totally horrendous situation to being, I imagine at the end of it, humorous. Why is that? Because of God's salvation. And I just want to finish with this thought. Isn't that a reassurance to us as we seek God, but are afraid that we're just a bit stupid, or just a bit rubbish, or not very accomplished, or there's so many other people who can do a better job, or don't you remember that time when I tried to do that and oh, how it turned out badly? The assurance that our God is the one who uses stupid servants as part of his salvation. God can use the bumblings of every one of us to bring about his salvation. So we don't need to be held back by fear that we're not good enough, that we might make a mistake, because it's not up to us. It is God who can redeem even our mistakes. So maybe we don't do evangelism because we're afraid that we'll just end up going rather than giving a clear explanation. Maybe we don't share our faith for that reason. Or maybe we don't invite people to things because we're afraid that we'll invite them in a rubbish way or they'll come and they won't enjoy it. And we're worried. Well, the message of our passage is, do not worry. The Lord can transform anything. And what is the salvation that he saw? Well, he saw that God conquers death and that God really cares. He cares about the most basic things of our lives, even our lunch he cares about. He loves his people and he will give them eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for that wonderful message of your salvation. Thank you that there is great hope, that you have defeated death, not just for a moment so that we'll die again later, but eternally because of Jesus. We thank you that it wasn't flour which defeated that death, but it is your son's blood. So Lord, may we let go of the things that we hold on to, that we put our trust in, that we think are our saviour. And may we grab hold of the Lord Jesus. Lord, you've spoken to our hearts. May we not ignore it now. May we not be afraid of facing up to those things that we have held on to instead of him. Lord, by your Spirit, open our hearts up to your word. And bring us the salvation that comes from letting go of what we put our trust in order to hold on to Jesus. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen.